Well, our sermon this evening comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. So if you could turn there with me in your Bibles. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, we're going to be starting in verse 11. There we go. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. This is the word of God. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware. Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now let us pray together. O gracious God, would you make it so that we are not like these Israelites who stubbornly refuse to obey your voice. May we hear your voice in your word and walk in the light of it. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you have ever considered this interesting fact about the Bible. Have you ever wondered why so much of the Bible is composed of narrative, composed of stories? I think it doesn't quite resonate with us as a culture. In fact, 40% of the Bible, the majority of it, is composed of narrative, composed of stories. About 35% is poetry, and then the remaining 25% of the content is what you could say is doctrine or law or prose otherwise. Why is that the case? Why is it that if you open your Bible to any place, more likely than not, you are going to find some kind of a story? Now, I use the term story not to say that it is not real. It's true stories. It's the narrative of Scripture. Why is it the case that God has chosen to reveal himself most fully through stories? But this really makes sense if you step back and consider the power of stories and the effect that they have on our identity. And I just want to give you one example here, and I'm not trying to get political. But I want to tell you an example of a very powerful story that has come to define the identity of so many people in our generation. All right, how many of us see this everywhere? Make America Great Again. Why is that a very effective slogan? Why is that something that such a large portion of our country has rallied behind? I would propose to you that it is because it tells a very compelling story. And here's the story. America was once a great nation. Implicitly, America is not a great nation anymore, or is not as great of a nation. And if you follow on this path, America will be a great nation again. And that is a story that resonates very, very deeply with many people in our society. The same thing is true of ourselves. So much of our identity comes through the stories that we tell about ourselves. and the way that we view our lives in relation to the story of God. And this text in Deuteronomy 8 is really unpacking that. Because at its heart, God is commanding in this text, he's commanding his people to remember the story of their redemption. He commands this great salvation event, the Exodus, which they had just so recently experienced as a people. He says, remember this story because it is foundational to who you are. Allow this to be at the center of your lives, to permeate it, and to define who you are, and ultimately to affect your behavior. If I were to put this entire text in one sentence, it would be something like this. In this text, God is warning the Jews not to forget his salvation, not to forget his story of redemption in order that they will not draw away from him. Once again, God warns the Jews not to forget his salvation in order that they might not draw away from him. Now, for a little bit of context, some of you may know that Deuteronomy is actually itself a large sermon. It was preached by Moses on the plains of Moab, just outside the Promised Land. And you can think of Deuteronomy as Moses' last great word to the people of Israel. He's about to step aside. He is about to pass away, in fact. He knows that he is not going with them into the land. And God has raised up a godly young man, Joshua, to lead them. But first, God is giving this great prophet Moses a word for his people. And at the center of this entire text, this entire sermon, is a call to faithfulness as they enter this stage of their national life. And at the center of that call to faithfulness is this text in Deuteronomy 8 and other similar ones across this book, where the people of Israel are told to remember. They are told to not forget the work that God has done for them to bring them to this point. And so as we divide this text, I see it essentially in two major headings, which is how I will structure my sermon this evening. First of all, we see the call to not forget. That's verses 11 through 18, the call to not forget. And then you have this little section at the end, that's point number two, the consequences of forgetting, verses 19 and 20. So let's jump right into verse 11 and the call to not forget. Once again, verse 11 reads thus, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." Now, if there is one text, if you are someone who likes to highlight in your Bible, if there is one verse in this entire text to highlight, it would be verse 11. Because it seems to me that in verse 11, Moses is essentially drawing out the sum of what he's about to explain. This is a little summary point at the beginning of his text that explains everything. Take care lest you forget by not keeping the commands. Now, it's a little bit subtle what's going on here, but we see that right at the beginning in verse 11, there's a very clear line that is drawn between forgetting the work that God has done and falling into sin. Take care lest you forget and fall into these sins which he describes. We see the connection between what is going on in the minds and in the memories of the Israelites and their behavior. And the logic essentially is this: remember the Lord God and keep him and his work at the center of your heart and mind, and you will naturally follow his law. But if you forget him and if you forget his salvation, you will naturally follow your own evil desires and you will walk away from his grace. Now, after that summary statement in verse 11, Moses describes what that looks like in verses 12 through 18. And so in a way, you can think of verses 12 through 18 as kind of an illustration that follows this main idea in verse 11. And really what Moses is doing here is he's describing the greatness of the blessing that the Jews have been recently given. And then he's warning against self-reliance and against forgetting God and forgetting who it was that has given them these great things. See, we know that there is few things more irritating to us than biting the hand that feeds. I think we've all experienced a situation where we've extended uncommon grace or love to someone, and it has not been reciprocated in love, but perhaps in anger. That's one of the deepest senses of betrayal we can have, and that is what God is warning the Israelites again here. Now, we read through verses 12 through 18 before, but let's just kind of run through this text and summarize exactly what's going on here, because I think the effect is pretty striking. And so the context is, remember, when the Jews are in Egypt, they are enslaved. They have no hope of freedom. They are under the weight of this vicious and this cruel king. And we see God comes, and by his powerful right hand, his people. He frees them. He guides them in the wilderness. You see in verse 15 that they have no chance on their own. It says in verse 15, you were led through the great and the terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. The image here is of a place that is completely inhospitable to people apart from the grace of God. This is a body of millions of people going out into the wilderness where there is no water. And interpret how you will what it means by fiery serpents and scorpions, but that certainly. And yet we see that God brought them water out of the flinty rock, it says. We see that God fed them in the wilderness with manna that their fathers did not know. It was a completely new thing, a new miracle that God had prepared for this people. And so all of this language is highlighting the greatness of the danger that they faced in the wilderness, and conversely, the miraculous nature of their deliverance through it. Now, if you look just a little bit before to verses 7 through 11, this is not text, but this describes where they're going. This describes the promised land. And I want you to note the contrast between the wilderness that we just heard about and the promised land that is described in these verses. Beginning in verse 7, God says that he will take the people into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. What a remarkable contrast. And in one picture, we see the place that they came from, which is just about the most desolate wilderness we can imagine. On the other hand, the place they are going is overflowing with fountains of water and of food and of honey. And so in material terms, Israel is being brought from the lowest low to the highest high. They are being taken from a life of back-breaking labor to enjoying the fruits of their enemies, who had cultivated these fields for them to take over. They have gone from slaves and idolaters to a royal priesthood. And this is all done by God. If you look at the verbs, if you look at the action words in these verses, it's very interesting. See the effect here. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He led them through the great and terrifying wilderness. He brought you water out of the flinty rock. He fed them. He gave them their wealth. Do you notice the repetition? Do you notice who is doing these things and who is not doing these things? It is all God. God is at the center of this passage. It is extolling the grace of God as he pours out blessing after blessing in this desolate place. And so you would think that Moses does not have to warn them to remember. In their living memory, they have seen these things with their own eyes. Things that we would have loved to have seen. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see the Red Sea split? to have seen the water gushing from the rock, to have seen the manna and collected it. Now this is a little bit of a different generation, but this is the same people, things that we can only imagine. They're just about eyewitnesses of it. Things that we have never seen in our time. Some of the greatest physical acts of God ever. And what does God say? Take care lest you forget. Lest you forget these incredible things that I have shown you. What is going on here? Well, the remembering that Moses is commanding, and I hope you can follow me here, it's not a passive form of remembering like we often think. You know, I remember that I ate a bagel for breakfast this morning. True. What he is saying is remember it in the sense of keep it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. Let the memory of these things dwell richly. The memory of your salvation be at the forefront of your lived experience. And if you fail to do this, look what happens in verse 17. Listen to how ridiculous this sounds. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. What an incredible contrast. My power and the might of my hand. Verses 14 through 17. He has done this. He has done that. He has done this. Beware lest you say, my might and my hand have given me these things. We see the slipperiness of the human condition. Matthew Henry has this wonderful quote, high places are slippery places. When we are brought into high places by God, we find our feet unsteady because there is something in us that is so drawn to the idea that we are the ones who have gotten us here. We don't need God anymore. We can keep doing it on our own. In Philippians 4, Paul says that he has learned the secret not only to material want, but also material abundance. Do you get that? Paul found out that there is a secret to being abundant well. The devil's temptations are just as near to us in the sunshine and in the warm breezes of life as they are in the darkest and fiercest nights. Because while many of us would confess that we keep careful watch over the door of our hearts in times of suffering, in times of anxiety, in times of difficulty, when we're constantly calling upon God and keeping him on our minds, we can become lazy and passive when things are going well, when we seem to be flourishing, and we can let sins into our lives without even examining them at the door. And so it is not bad to be blessed. And all of us in here are blessed in many ways, but we have the burden as those who have been blessed by God, and especially as those who have been saved by God, who have been worked on by God in a way that far exceeds the miracles that these people witnessed. They saw the Red Sea split, but we have seen our stony heart split to make a way for Christ to dwell among us. They have tabernacle, and we have Christ in our presence and in our hearts. We have a greater blessing and a greater salvation, but that carries with it a greater burden to remember. And so God is calling us through this text to stand guard on the walls of our heart, to remember that remembrance is a powerful weapon in holiness, and to give thanks and continually bring to mind these great works that God has wrought in us. One more quote here, another Puritan, wonderful. Watson, pride stops the current of gratitude. Pride stops the current of gratitude. As soon as we let pride into our lives, it plugs the hole of gratitude in us. And conversely, gratitude and remembrance and thankfulness stops the current of pride. But I want us to recognize here that forgetting is indeed a very catastrophic sin. And I hope that you recognize this from the text. And I hope you recognize the absurdity of the pride that these Jews were being warned of and that we are being warned of. But what's really compelling and scary about this text is that it doesn't stop with forgetting. And so let's turn to the second point of this sermon. First, we saw the command to remember, but now we see the consequences of forgetting. We see that in verses 19 and 12. I'll just read those briefly once again. "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish." Now, if we take, we're jumping around a little bit here, but if you could bear with me, if you take a look back at verse 11, there's kind of this subtle effect going on. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Okay, that seems straightforward. But what is God commanding the people to not forget? It seems like he's commanding them to not forget the commandments. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. But I think a closer look would reveal sort of what I've been trying to argue for this evening. That what Moses is asking for is not necessarily that the people would remember God's commandments, that's certainly important, but that they would remember the salvation that was wrought in them. That's how John Calvin interprets this passage. He says, quote, "He shows that contempt of the law would be a token of ingratitude, because it could not be but that they would submit themselves to God and keep his law." In other words, they would keep the commandments if they only reflected that it was to nothing but his blessing that they owed their prosperity. Obedience naturally follows from gratitude. Thankfulness naturally leads to cheerful service. And likewise, unthankfulness naturally leads to more sin. And that is what we see in verse 19. Note that we have this rather remarkable introduction of idolatry into the passage in verse 19. If you forget the Lord your God, and then notice what goes with it, and go after other gods and serve them. Right next to each other, hand in hand, Moses puts forgetting and idolatry. If you forget what God has done, go after idols. He almost takes it for granted that idolatry is the fruit of forgetfulness. And remarkably, this is not something that just shows up in the Old Testament. If you turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 1, famous passage, we see this description that Paul has of the descent of the Gentiles into evil. Now, I'm not going to read this entire passage. It's quite lengthy. But if you just take a look at verse 19 in Romans 1, speaking of the Gentiles, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." And then he goes on, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. They knew God, but they did not remember him. They did not honor him. They did not give thanks to them." And then notice what happens. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And then in verse 23, "exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And if you know the rest of this passage, you know that it only goes downhill from there. But you see, once again, this connection where Paul says that the error of the Gentiles, in a sense, begins with knowing God but not remembering him, which devolves into idolatry, which devolves into all manner of wickedness and unrighteousness. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Perhaps I can use an example, an interesting personal anecdote. You know, there was one time my family heard something about how if you tie a blindfold around yourself and go out in a field, it is impossible to walk in a straight line. It seems a little bit dubious. You know, it really feels like, you know, even if I can't see, I felt pretty confident. I bet I could keep a relatively straight line. And so we decided to test this out, and my family drove down to a big old massive field near our house, and took turns tying blindfolds around each other and seeing how straight of a line we could walk in. Well, it turns out that the science is right. It's pretty comical. You see someone with absolute confidence marching forward, and I experienced it myself. In my mind, I was completely confident. I was heading straight for that tree. And you take off the blindfold, and you're not even facing the direction that you thought you were. You've gone in a big circle, and you're completely disoriented. And to me, that seems like a good analogy for what's happening in this passage. When we forget God, we put our spiritual blindfold on. And from that point, you will never walk straight. No matter how pious you are, you will never walk straight. You will always end up, you know, by the grace of God, someone takes the blindfold off of you, or God opens your eyes by the word, and you realize you've been walking in circles for years because you're not thankful. Because you don't remember what God has done for you. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to recognize that this sin is not an instantaneous process. And I want to bring this to our hearts now this evening. We all know what it's like for God to feel distant in our prayers, to have a lack of spiritual joy, for our prayers to feel stunted, like they don't get past the ceiling of our home, to see a lack of spiritual fruit, to be frustrated with our sanctification, for the promises in the word and the preaching of God to feel dull to us. I'm not going to say that unthankfulness or forgetting God is the only reason that that might happen, but I would propose to you to consider, how regularly do you remember God's work in your life? How often do you remember not only God's work in your life, but the works that God has done for you in the history of redemption? Do you delight to take your mind back to the cross and to remember that story and to let it become part of your identity? Do you delight to think back on who you were before you were a Christian? Maybe you don't remember a time when you exactly became a Christian. That's how it was for me. But I can see at one point in my life that I lived very differently from how I do now. And it's horrifying. And I found that in my experience, and certainly speaking to other Christians, and there are so many saints in here that could testify to this better than I can, that when you remember who you were, when you remember what God has done in history and then done for you, and see where you are now, when you remember how he has led you by the hand through this great and fiery wilderness and has not failed to provide his spiritual blessings in times of need, when you remember that, there is a deep and a profound strengthening. Our assurance of salvation grows. Our desire to pray grows. Our zeal for worship in the Word of God grows when we remember. And we see that sins sort of organically fall off of us because God is at the center of our hearts and minds. It's a powerful reality. And so I want you to recognize, you know, that there's an extreme side of this. There's an extreme forgetfulness that leads to gross sins, but there's also times in which we can find ourselves falling into the same thing and recognize the fruit of our spiritual lives withering on the vine. And sometimes we don't know why that is, but I would encourage you to remember the water of life that is available for you and to avail yourself of it. And that's, of course, why worship is so important as well. Now, I'm just going to take a step back and summarize what we've seen so far. Take a real big picture view before we conclude this evening. Moses is solemnly warning the people that forgetfulness of God and the work that he has done in them is not just a matter of casual misremembering, but that it is the symptom of a deep and a potentially catastrophic spiritual error. And we see the lowest point of that in verse 20. God warns, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And I'm just going to go over this briefly But we recognize in this passage that at the end of this all, what God is warning is that forgetfulness can lead to apostasy. Forgetfulness can lead to a final falling off the cliff, to a place where you have grown so cold in your heart that you will not turn back to God, and that you will perish as the Canaanites did in the land. He's warning them of this in a typological way. That is, he's using the image of the destruction of the Canaanites to represent the spiritual destruction and the dangers that they are placing themselves in. He's essentially saying that if you go down this path and forget me and become idolaters, then I will treat you like, and I will treat you like those in the land who you were supposed to push out and have been judged by me for their wickedness and their idolatry. I will treat you just like them because you have become like them. Because the thing that makes you distinct is that you have been saved by my hand, and you have forgotten that, and you have walked away from that, and you have left it off as part of your identity. And so God allows them to go on that path, and they do not recover. And so we're treading on, you know, several extreme ends of the spectrum where we recognize this in our own hearts, even as faithful Christians. But that's not to say that this is a light thing. Forgetfulness is dangerous. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. That is the very heart of this message. And so this is a warning for us. These words were written to the people of God. These words were written to those who passed through the Red Sea, which Paul compares to baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. This was written to people who partook of the heavenly manna, which Paul compares to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10. This was written to those who heard God's voice at Sinai, just as we hear God's voice Sunday after Sunday. This warning is written to the people of God, to the people who have something to forget. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take heed lest we be found unthankful. But I want to draw our attention as we conclude here to something else. Not only must we remember to remember, but we must also remember the God who remembers, the God who does not forget. A sermon is not a sermon without the gospel. And here is the gospel for us to remember as we go out tonight, is that God remembers. Listen to these words from Psalm 105. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. He remembers his covenant forever to 1,000 generations of which we are a part. We are the seed of Abraham, and we are the product of God's remembrance and of him blessing and remembering and sanctifying and upholding his covenant. The Israelites often forgot. We often forgot, but God does not forget. He does not forget his covenant. Thomas Brooks, a man were better to say that there is no God than to say that God is unfaithful. God is not unfaithful. He does not forget. He does not forget his covenant, and there is not one moment where the gospel promise is not, as it were, forefront on his mind, at the center of his heart. I'm speaking, in the anthropomorphic language of Scripture, to use a big word. But God remembers. It's always there. The gospel is always on God's mind, so to speak. But there is something that God does forget. And this is a beautiful counterpoint too, isn't it? What encouragement. There are things that God forgets. And I don't mean forgetting in the absolute sense. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, God says, I will remember their sins no more. I will forget their sins. I will forget the sins of my people. If the Lord of eternity has forgotten your sins, should any other bring them to his mind and accuse you of them? If God says he has forgotten, who would presume to remind him? Micah 7:19, speaking of God, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What God has cast off, he will not go fishing for. He doesn't go looking for your sins after he has cast them off and forgotten them. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What God has sent away, he does not go looking for. So it is with our sins. And so although God knows of our sins, it is not what he sees when he looks at his people. He has forgotten them. He has cast them off. He has sent them away as far as the east is from the west. And so, Christian, if you are here this evening and truly know Christ as your Savior, then as far as you can imagine your sin is from you, it is farther. You can take your mind to the farthest reaches of the earth or farther still into the blackest oblivion of space, and you will be no closer to your sins in God's eyes than you are right now. He has forgotten. God is perfect in remembering his promises, and he is perfect in forgetting our sins. He is perfect in remembering our promises, and he is perfect, his promises, and he is perfect in forgetting our sins. And that is the beauty of Christ. That is the promise of remembering and of forgetting Christ has opened up for his people. That the burden is no longer on us. And so to those who have a habit of forgetting and of trusting in yourself, recognize that you are indeed on a dangerous path that could ultimately lead to the same judgment under which Israel fell. And not taking hold of God's promises, you do not have a right to them. The word is very clear. And your sins will not only be remembered by God, but they will be put on display and judged at the last day. But the call to Christ is open still. You can still share in the encouragement that is for those of us who know Christ is our Lord. Those who often forget, like myself, we often forget, but when we remember, we see the grace of God, we see it as our only hope. And so to us belong the promises to remember what God has done for us, to remember our slavery to sin and to death and to Satan, and our call to be holy in thankfulness for this great work that God has wrought in us. And so to you, brothers and sisters, let us remember and be glad, for God has remembered us. Let us pray. Gracious God, how often in the Psalms do we read of the psalmist asking you, praying to you, to remember your promises and to remember your covenant? And that is what we do as a gathered body this evening. We ask you to remember, knowing that you have already promised to remember. And we ask you to forget our sins and to cast them off, knowing that you have already promised to forget them and to cast them off. Father God, now would you work in our hearts that we may go forth in the remembrance of your blessings and allow these truths to wash over us, and allow them to define us more than any other story. Gracious God, would our identity be found in this story, and may we always remember it. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.